can be seated, and let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to read the verses 5 through 10. That's where we left off last week. That kind of flows into our study. We stopped kind of in the middle of a Peter thought. But last week we saw that Peter was saying that God's divine power has given us all that we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need to live in this life, God has given to us by His power through the knowledge of Him being saved. And if I know Him, then whatever the problems are in life that I'm struggling with, the mental, emotional problems, if I really know Jesus and I know His hopes and promises, I can endure all those things. I can be mentally healthy by having a spiritual faith and love in Jesus. And to the knowledge of Him to be saved and partakers of His divine nature and escaping the corruption of lust are the things we emphasized last week. And then Peter is going to now switch, as we get into our study today, to the warning against false teachers. That all these precious things that God has given us by the promises and knowledges of who He is through His Word, false teachers are going to try and steer people away from those things so that they wouldn't be able to have that assurance of faith, so that they wouldn't be able to maybe even be saved, to make them think that they're Christians when they're not Christians because they haven't put their trust in Jesus. The enemy is in the camp. The enemy is trying to mess with the message, and he does that through false teachers, just like he did through false prophets in the Old Testament. So in 2 Peter 1, 5, again, we covered these last week. We're going to just review to get into our study today. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, your faith in Jesus Christ, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. You know, that the Christian walk is to grow in the virtue and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We emphasized last week, if you abound in those things, you will become a witness and lead others to Jesus Christ. That you will then be used of God to give that pure gospel message of God's love and how He sent Jesus into the world. And all of a sudden there will be other people that will be in heaven as a result of God's being able to work through you because you want to abound in Him. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, because you have true faith, you will never stumble, you will never fall. So in other words, Peter was warning the early church. He was saying, are you sure you're there? Paul says that, you know, examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Hebrews says it, all the New Testament, right? Are you sure you're there? Because it's so important. Peter is going to go on to say, as we're going to see in our study today, he says, I'm about to die. And it's because I'm about to die, I'm not going to be able to talk anymore. I have to bring this up. I have to bring it up. Are you sure you're there? Are you sure that you're ready? Because there's nothing more important. We're all going to die. Everybody in this room is going to die. We're either going to go to heaven, we're going to go to hell, and that's all that matters. And we have to make sure that we're sincere. And if I'm sincere, when I became a sincere believer 40-some years ago, something changed. I felt the Holy Spirit change, and He's been adding to my faith for two other things. And I know, see, when Peter says, examine yourself in a way to make sure if these things are there, then you're going to bear fruit. And it was, see, what my assurance is in the fact that I know He changed me. I know the Holy Spirit was there. I know that He has been speaking to me through His Word through these years. If you don't sense that, then Peter would say, be careful, for so an entrance, verse 11, a door, will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. What's that? You know, heaven. So if you are fruitful, you know that God has got hold of your life, you're not doubting, you're not lacking in these things, then you know you have an entrance, a door supplied to go into heaven. To the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And actually, Peter, throughout this entire epistle, except for the first verse, every time he mentions Jesus, he puts Lord in there. Because that's part of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you're truly saved, there's an aspect of your heart's attitude that Jesus is my Lord. You think of him. When you read his word, what his word says is all that really matters. Even though you might not be doing it, you're agreeing with him that he's the one that's written it. It's his way, and you know his way is the best way. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Because Jesus taught that our relationship with him is, in a sense, like a marriage. Jesus used the marriage parable. And in Matthew 25, he's saying something very similar to what Peter is saying in his epistle. He's emphasizing that there's a need for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to be truly saved. And people can play like they're religious, like they're in the church, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be a day that Jesus is going to take his church home. We're the bride of Christ. We're, the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. In a sense, God sent Jesus down to the world to be our Savior, and he's the groom, and we're the bride. He's going to take us home someday to be with him in heaven. That's the terminology used in other sections of Scripture. In Matthew 25, verse 1, he explains it through a parable. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And in their culture, the father of the groom would say, you are ready to go get your bride. You built your house, you have a good job, etc., and you've shown yourself to be a man. So, and actually in many cases, the father of the bride and groom got together even years earlier, said, you know, I think my son should marry your daughter. And the father of the bride would say, okay, well, I'll be watching your boy, and I want to make sure that he grows up to be a man. And so they'd work together to make sure that that guy wasn't playing computer games all day, and he was actually working and knowing how to build a house, how to take care of his family. And then the father would then say, other groom would say, you know what, you're ready. You're ready, and I'm not going to be the humiliated in the town because everybody's going to snicker, you know, that poor girl that's going off with that guy. So it was a whole family situation of preparedness for that day of marriage. And then the father of the groom would say, you're ready, go get your bride. And then the groom would then head out to just say, hey, the bridegroom cometh, and the wedding was going to be held at the father of the bride's house. And the house was open, and it would be in the middle of the night sometimes. Hey, this is the day. He has been told by his dad, it's ready. They couldn't use Facebook. They couldn't pick a time. They didn't have all this other stuff. And so you had to be ready. If you wanted to be part of being there, then you had to know and be aware and know where the path is. And when you see the groom going by, you're going to get in behind him. And likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And again, oil in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And once again, I'll ask. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit is given in different measures by God. God decides. Some are gifted in one way, some are gifted in the other way. But all true saints should have sensed that the Holy Spirit has given you a conviction of the truth of God's Word. When you read it, you should be able to sit there, this is God speaking to me, and the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. But there was 5 who really, they were, I'm going to say, it's not what it says here, but this is really an interpretation, they're playing church. I'm a friend of the groom. Yeah, I'm here in the church. I'm this, I'm that. Jesus is coming. Okay, Jesus is coming. Yeah, let's go along. And they didn't have any oil. They didn't think it was important to make sure that they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But while the bridegroom, verse 5, was delayed longer than what they thought, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, the cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Now, again, Jesus is teaching this, and Jesus said many other things. He said that the rapture of the church, the taking away of the church, is going to happen at a time that you don't think. And Peter is going to later on teach that the mockers and scoffers in the world are going to say, yeah, you guys keep on saying Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom, but that never happens. And Jesus warned us that the world in the last days is going to be saying, he delays his coming, let's go party. Let's go do something different. And, you know, in my lifetime, I've seen my Christian lifetime, everybody was so excited in the early 70s that the rapture and Jesus is coming back. And a lot of, there was, forget 10 virgins, there was 20, 30, 40 virgins going out. Yeah, because, yeah, I don't have to think about anything, a rapture's going to happen, everything else. Well, now, I've watched the attitude of that believing church over the decades, and now some of those same people are saying, let's stop teaching prophecy. Let's stop teaching the whole counsel of God. It's too much of a bummer for people to listen to these Old Testament prophecies on Sunday mornings. And it hasn't really happened anyway. And while we've been sitting here just waiting for Jesus to come back, look at what the world's fallen apart. So we just need to get into making the world a better place. Really, they're like the foolish virgins. I'm wondering, how can these people be saying that? Peter and Paul and the other apostles were teaching the people of the imminency of Jesus' coming 2,000 years ago. So I think I'm going to keep teaching it because it's kept me healthy to always be thinking Jesus could come back, to think that he could come for his church at any time. It keeps me thinking about my Father and what he says and what he's going to find me doing when he comes. But they were foolish. People tire of waiting. And I think that Jesus did that on purpose, to sift people, really? You're waiting. Think about, what if the Chicago Cubs, they would have been shut down years ago. It's been 108 years, forget them. Just ship them off to another city. I mean, we do for sports what people won't do for Jesus. It's been too long. Jesus is going to come back on the time that he's appointed. And I want to be there. And you know what? I want all of you to be there too. I want every single one in this room to, you know your heart right now. You know what happens when you read this, when you see this, and you just sit there, what a yawner, I don't care, or I love it. I just can't wait until Jesus comes. I'm going to serve him till the end. And Jesus knows. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And I am watching a lot of my peers' lamps going out. They're just turning it down. And there's no desire for the anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now see, what Peter said is the door is open. If these things abound in you, if you are sensing the Holy Spirit, if you're sensing you're really saved, the door is wide open to you to go to heaven to be with Jesus. And in this case, the people, it was too late for them, and the door had been shut. Oh, what a bummer that would be. This is what Barnes says about this, a commentator from 1800s. This part of the parable doubtless represents the entrance of those who are ready or prepared into the kingdom of God when the Son of Man shall come. They will be ready who have repented of their sins, truly believed in the Lord Jesus, who live a holy life and who wait for his coming. And it's not that I live a holy life so that he will take me to heaven. It's that I have had true, sincere faith in Jesus Christ, so his Holy Spirit has filled me and caused me to have a holy life. He's working on making me have a holy life, and that's how I know I'm going to be there. So it's so important to make sure the horse is always before the cart. I don't live right so that I can be with Jesus. I'm right with Jesus because of faith in Jesus Christ and truly knowing and trusting in him, what he's doing. And then he starts making my outward life change as a result. If I see my life changing and I know it's by the power of his Spirit, then I go, you know what? I have assurance. When I get to that door, it's open. And I want all of you to have the assurance when you get to the door, it's open. Make sure your heart is right with God. And then he says, Barnes, about the door. The door was shut. No more could be admitted to the marriage feast. So when the truly righteous shall all be received into heaven, the door will be closed against all others. There will be no room for preparation afterwards. And again, I don't know. I hope Jesus comes back today. I don't know when he's going to come back. I might die of old age and get there that way. But however I get there, I want to make sure that my life is serving Jesus. Not perfectly, because none of us are going to be perfect. But I want my heart to stay with him. And as the world gets more and more enticing and more full of lusts and pleasures, I want to, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, help me to, you know, just like a horse that's on the racetrack, put those blinders on so if something's happening over there to the right or to the left, that it's not distracting me and I'm not getting away from the race that's at hand. And I pray that you would have that heart too, and that we would help each other. Don't get to the right. Don't get to the left. Walk and serve Jesus, because the door's going to be open when we get there. Verse 11, again, Matthew. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Barnes included a story of an Indian missionary to India, and they do weddings exactly like they were doing in Jesus's day in India when he was there. And he said, we wanted to go to this wedding, and we were late and the door got shut, and it didn't matter how much we argued at the door, they would not let us in because we had been delayed. And then the missionary wrote, said, how incredible, we get to experience the very words of Jesus in this chapter. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, as I mentioned in the announcement time, a nephew of one of the congregants here committed suicide yesterday, today. I forgot to ask when. And see, he'd come here to church. He'd given his life to Jesus. He'd gotten baptized. We baptized him here at the church, you know, many, many years ago. And I can't remember the testimony and everything, but the congregant does and said it was a neat testimony. But what happened? He got married and the wife just spent him into oblivion and got depressed, got kicked out of the Navy, and, you know, just his whole life fell apart. And there was, and he didn't add to his faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to all these things. He fell off the map. It was no longer important to him. And so this is where it would say, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. If I would have known, if I would have seen him, if I would have kept in touch, if I would have whatever said, you know, hey, you know, where are you at with Jesus? It's okay to ask people that. Where are you at with Jesus? When they fall off, you know, they're kind of falling off the map. Life is, you know, throwing them a curveball. Bad things have happened. What's really your foundation? And see, his mom, the reason why he came here is because his home life had been so messed up as a kid, because his mom, who had done church and been a Christian through junior high and high school, she got married, and when she realized, whoa, this is a horrible marriage, she fell off the map. And she fell off the map so bad, the kids were completely neglected, completely, and that's why they came to live with the family here. And so now just let's ask ourselves the question, what would it take for you to fall off the map with Jesus? And you know what the only right answer is? Nothing. Let husbands do what they're going to do. Let wives do what they're going to do. Let kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, my job, my friends, my neighbors, my everything else. Because if you can mentally say, I'm in this forever with Jesus, who doesn't change. And I can be foolish. See, I could be deceived by somebody and say, hey, just marry her. Well, she's not a believer. Well, forget that. That's old. You know, that was written 2,000 years ago. You know, this is now. I was hearing a sports star recently went public with the fact that he and his girlfriend, famous sports star, they didn't have relationships until they got married. And, you know, a bunch of people were chiming in here recently in the media. You know, that's stupid. You're supposed to practice before you get, you know, do stuff. And, you know, they should be practicing that. Anybody knows that. No, they were trusting what God's word says. But see, somebody can be foolish. They can go and make bad decisions and do things that are contrary to God's word and all of a sudden find themselves in the pit of despair because of their actions. But You don't want to dig deeper into the pit of despair by rejecting the God who saved you and by turning away and going off the map with him. You want to get closer to Jesus. You don't want to get further away from him to the point where then you get deceived by Satan to say, hey, kill yourself. How tragic. As happened with this young man. For this reason, verse 12, the importance of having true saving faith, this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He's saying, because this is so important, I will not ever stop reminding you. I would say the same thing. This is so important. You're going to hear it from me as often as the Lord leads me to say it, to remind you, be sure that you're there. Yes, I think it is right. As long as I am in this tent, and that's Bible euphemism for human body, because the real Peter was inside of his tent, the human body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. I'm about to die. And he says, not only about to die, I'm about to die like Jesus said, which goes to John chapter 21, verse 18 and on, which we're not going to cover. So he was saying, Jesus told me that, you know, I'm able to walk peaceably now and nobody's messing with me, but there's a day coming where they're going to stretch out my hands and I am going to die. And by church tradition, he was by Nero sentenced to death, and right outside the walls of Rome at that time, he was, we're going to crucify you. And he begged the people that were there, don't crucify me like my Lord. I'm not worthy because I denied him. And so I want to be crucified upside down. So he was crucified upside down according to church history. See, Peter always regretted that he had denied Jesus. I know people that feel like they become a believer, but they've done something so horrible they can't come back to Jesus. Jesus gave us Peter so that you would never think that way. Because Jesus had also said, you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. Peter goes, wow, I did that. But Jesus also said, knowing that Peter was repenting of that attitude, he says, go and feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. I want you, Peter, get over it. Get over how you've sinned against God. Get over how maybe your marriage has been so messed up it ended in failure. Get over the fact that your kids are maybe messed up. Get over the fact that your finances are messed up. Get over the fact you didn't get the right job. You didn't get the right education. Get over it and keep your eyes on Jesus, because he's the only thing that stands for it forever and lasts forever. And when you get over it, then you can get filled with the Spirit, add to your faith virtue, and you can be used by God, and you can be used to feed and shepherd his flock, wherever they are, whenever they are. Verse 15, moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. How did he do that? By writing it down. He wrote it down and we're reading it, praise God. Isn't it? This is such an encouraging epistle. And he wanted to make sure that this emphasis lasted forever. He was inspired by God to do that. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We didn't make this religion up. I am not Joseph Smith. I am not Rutherford. I am not Russell. I am not these false teachers that make things up. We saw Jesus. Verse 17, For he received from God the Father honor and glory. He, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let's go to Matthew 17. Because actually Peter left out something here that I think is important for us that was recorded by Matthew. And his point is going to be, I didn't make this up. I was one of the apostles. We knew what all the Old Testament prophecies said about the coming Messiah. We all thought Jesus was the coming Messiah. And God, you know, Jesus invited Peter, James, and John, me and James and John, up onto a mountain. And all of a sudden, we saw Jesus transfigured right in front of us. And we heard the very words of God the Father from heaven. We didn't make this up, and you better be paying attention to what he said. Matthew 17:1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Now that's because that's Jesus in his glory. And sometimes it's hard to just put ourselves there. Peter, James, and John, they've been going around, they've been seeing miracles done and everything else from man Jesus, from just a guy like them, Jesus. And all of a sudden they see him right in front of their eyes, almost like you can watch a salmon just right when it gets into the fresh water, and they just start morphing. And you just stand in amazement. How does this fish just all of a sudden grow, this jaw and all this other stuff in a matter of minutes? You can almost watch it go. But to have a human being transform into the glory that shines in front of you. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And I'm going to skip the whole concept there to move on to what I'm trying to get to. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is what Peter left off in his epistle. Hear him. And the Father was saying that because the guys were not really listening all the way up to the empty tomb. And then they believed. Then they believed in Jesus when they saw the empty tomb. But then they didn't really believe until they were filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense of what was Jesus telling them to do. I want you to go be disciples. I want you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit and all these other things. And it was just like so many of them didn't really hear what God had said. And I dare say we don't really, really hear him, do we? If we really heard him, let the word be so strong that you said it and that's it in every aspect of our life. But the Father said, hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. Going back to 2 Peter 1:17. For he received, 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor, glory, when such a voice came to him from excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him, with Jesus, on the mountain. So Peter, at the end of his life, is relaying to the reader, us, his eyewitness testimony. I was there. I saw it. I'm not making it up. This is what happened. We heard from God himself calling down from heaven. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. The prophetic word confirmed. This is what's so important. Because, again, man, I tell you, I so love the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. I love it. And we're going to get back to Isaiah here probably after this 2 Peter. We did a whole chunk of Isaiah, and then we jumped in the New Testament. We're going to go back again. But I have to tell you, many people are saying today, don't read it. Don't think about it. You know what? You read the Old Testament, you'll get to things like Psalm 2. Kiss the sun while you can, lest there, God get angry. God's going to send a son into the world. There's many other prophecies about the Son of God and how he was going to come into the world. And what Peter is saying, us good Jews, we knew our Old Testament. And we were believing it, knowing it was going to happen. But so many of our Jewish people rejected this Jesus who came exactly like the prophet said. But we have it more sure because our prophetic is confirmed by what we saw and heard in Jesus Christ. See, we aren't tabloid followers of prophets. The Edgar Cayce and Gene Dixon in my day, they're dead now. They now know who the true prophets are. They've stood before God and found out that all that they believed and taught and deceived people with, reincarnation, all that stuff, was just a lie and led many, many people into the lake of fire. They know all that now. But see, this is real prophecy. And only the Bible has prophecy. You can look at the Hindu sacred writings. Buddha never wrote about prophecy. No, nobody writes about prophecy that truly, truly comes to pass. God has reserved it for himself. So we read these things and then to realize Jesus really came, just like he said he was going to. I think that deserves our attention, as Peter says, that we should pay attention. We would do well to heed what Jesus says in his word until that day dawns. When does that day dawn? Well, it's going to come for us as soon as we go to be with him one way or another. And to heed it until then. Knowing this first, verse 20, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this is, Peter is saying, we don't study scripture and then say, what does this mean to you? Or how do you feel about this scripture? Which, by the way, most of the home studies that are happening across America today that are being birthed through the emerging church purpose-driven movement, that's exactly what happens. You go to the Bible studies, they'll read a section of scripture and they'll say, how do you feel about this? Or what does this say to you? And then this person can say, well, I think really this is Jesus saying that he's Santa Claus. Oh, that's an interesting thought. And how about you? And how about you? And how about you? Because we want to be able to just have the people are not Bible teachers anymore. They're facilitators of discussion, facilitators of making everybody feel like they're comfortable with their ideas, whether they're right or wrong. And what God's word is it's like gravity. It doesn't matter what you think about gravity. You jump off the building and you're going to fall and die. It doesn't matter what you feel about it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It's the truth of what actually happens that matters. And see this, because God the Father spoke to these three eyewitnesses, can you imagine hearing God speak from heaven? Wouldn't that be absolutely incredible to actually hear the voice of God speaking from heaven? And then he sits there and he goes, you know what? Good Jewish boy, read the prophets. I heard God. I'm telling you, before I die, I'm going to make this so important. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to tell you, you better take heed to what is said, because it's not for private interpretation. In fact, I was just reading this little handout that we made, and this is out of the Lamplighter magazine by Dr. David Reagan, and he had some speakers that came to the conference. It was a David Hawking conference too, a prophecy conference. And one is a pastor, Barry Stagner, and he said this. He said, people often say, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Have you ever heard that? You probably even heard me say it. You know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles. That's the way it should be. And he's correct in rebuking me for saying that. The correct version should be, if God said it, that settles it. Shouldn't it? Does it really matter if I believe it? It doesn't matter if I believe it. If God said it, that settles it. That's all that matters in our life. And it's not open to private interpretation. And I would encourage you as you go out and fellowship and wherever you do in the coming years, if we have coming years of peace and ability to gather together, I'm telling you there is a plague that is sweeping through the church where teachers are saying it doesn't matter what it really says. It only matters what you think it says. It only matters what you feel about it. And if you find yourself in that kind of a study, then just run until you find one that they say, this is what God has said. And it doesn't matter what we feel about it. They should have that attitude. Second chapter of Second Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, but what we see is that the false prophets, they went on for years. They went on for years leading the children of Israel astray. And so you say, well, Peter, you say swift destruction, but I mean, these guys got away with it for decades. Oh, yeah, but when the judgment came, that was swift. It was really swift. When ultimately God's mercy ran out on the Jews and the Babylonians came and destroyed them, then that was really quick. And when the Jews that were deceived up in northern Israel with all the false worship of the idols and everything else, it was really swift when the Assyrians came and destroyed them. And the same thing is going to be true for our day. There's a lot of false teaching prophecy going on in the world today. And it's going to, Bible says it's going to continue. It's going to lead to the false teachings of the coming Antichrist and the global religion of the Antichrist led by the false prophet to the, where the most of the world is going to be falling for a fake religious, everybody's Jesus as above, so below, we're all God and all this other stuff that's really happening in our culture today. And it's going to happen because God says there's going to be a great apostasy in the last day, a great falling away from the faith. But when the destruction comes, it's going to be immediate. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, to just look at how God warned the Old Testament prophets, false prophets, of the doom that they would see, and how he emphasized to Isaiah to speak the truth no matter what, no matter whether the people want to hear it because they don't feel like hearing it. This is what God said through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet. Isaiah, I want you to go, write it on a tablet so it stays, which is why we have it here to this day, and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. What you're going to write is going to apply for all of human history, is what he's saying, up to our day. What he's saying is applying to our day. That this is a rebellious people. Then it was the Jews, now it's everybody rejecting Jesus, Jew or Gentile, lying children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers are the prophets, the true prophets of God, do not see. I don't want to hear what God's word has to say. I don't want to hear about what God calls sin. I don't want God's view of sin to be heard anymore in the culture. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Don't tell us the truth. Don't tell us what God wants us to know about the future, about his holiness, about what, you know, right's right and wrong's wrong and sin is sin and rebellion is rebellion and going to lead to the lake of fire. Don't say these things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Speak to us what we want to hear. We don't care if it's a lie. If it's a lie, just tell it to us. We want to feel good that everything's going to be okay. You're going to hear a lot of things about, yeah, now that Trump is elected, and praise God, because guess what? The Bible says he lifts up and he takes down. So he was the one that God wanted for the history of what's going to happen. But some people get deluded that this is going to be revival. Trump's not calling the nation to revival in obedience to Jesus. At least I haven't heard him saying we need to turn away from sin. You know, there's other political issues that we might even agree with him that need to be changed. But those things are all messed up now because people aren't listening to Jesus. They're not listening to the Word of God. And so unless we turn back, more than half of the country wanted somebody else who was open about let's just keep being able to kill babies in the womb and stealing from all the people that disagree with it through taxes to make sure that it goes out to, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars going out to make sure we can kill babies in the womb. And this is another thing that was said by the same pastor, Barry Stagner, that I think is good. It says, fetus in Latin is the Latin word for baby. Thus, to say it's not a baby, it's a fetus, is the same as saying it's not a baby, it's a baby. But why is it all of a sudden okay because it's a fetus? Because we don't know Latin, because we're so dumb we don't know Latin. And what they do is they change the words, just like the Germans did. We're not murdering. We're not genocidal against Jews. We're just doing the final solution. We're just advancing evolution. By getting rid of the genetically deficient people, we're not mass murdering people. And we've done this. See, Satan inspires man to do the same thing, to twist our vocabulary so something seems palatable, when in fact it's still evil and wicked. And so we still, the revival that's coming is what? Jesus, when he comes to take us home, when he sets up his kingdom on earth. And I'm thankful we get to live in what apparently will be a little bit more freedom and a little bit more of the foundation of what this country was formed on to allow us to live as we have for decades. But I, again, as I've said already before in months previous, I have no hope it's going to truly change and bring revival unless the people in this country are called to revival and respond. We have to respond. If we don't see the Ninevites, when Jonah came into town and said, God's going to destroy you in 30 days, they heard it. They believed it. They said, oh, that's not a smooth thing. That's like we're going to die. And they actually responded. And they said, we want to hear the truth, though. So we're going to turn away from our sin. We're going to shut down our sin and immorality. And we're going to repent before God. And all of a sudden, God says, oh, they repented. Then there was reprieve for a while. See, until there is a call to repentance, to hear the word of God, to not push it away, then we're still on the road that's leading to destruction. Therefore, thus says the Lord, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. Because of this, what you're going to see is time's going to go by. False teachers are going to tell everybody smooth things. Oh, the Babylonians aren't going to come. God had never allowed the temple to be destroyed. And what God is saying, but you're going to see the wall bulge and then just bam, just right then the wall is going to come down. Just like if you see a house losing its foundation, you go, man, it's going to fall. But then when it happens, it's immediate. And that's what God said. For a people that don't want the truth of the word of God, they're being warned by God. You're going to see it bulge and then bam. In an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. There shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. And I'd encourage you to write in your Bibles, Ezekiel 13 is a good parallel passage, but let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So God has commissioned the church and the leaders of the church to teach the truth to the people. And for many decades of being a Christian, I've always found people committed to do that. These pastors in this conference and others, that I praise God that there's still a remnant. There's still the message of the gospel going out. But I sense also we're heading to the last days of apostasy, and many are not. Verse 1, again, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Just like what Isaiah said, swift destruction when it comes. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And let's go ahead and put the overhead on now, Bob. And I'm going to just tell you, Peter, the words and warnings of Peter are alive today, just like they've been alive for 2,000 years since he wrote it. Somebody sent this to me this week. This is a snapshot of a flyer that was put up someplace to invite everybody to Bible and Brew. And I was told that actually, this is all over the country. This is well known all over the country. The same kind of invite. And this is in our area, Paulsbo. And it says, this is what the words, if you can't read it, it says this. Bible and Brew is a weekly Bible study open to anyone who wants to gather around a table to enjoy some nourishment, community. And by the way, that's a buzzword of the emerging movement. Because what's the buzzword of the Bible? The Bible is that we come together as believers in Jesus Christ to what? Have fellowship. And that word is koinonia. It means koinonia and love relationship around the truth of the word of God and salvation. But the emerging church buzzwords of all the books, they change it to community. It's to erase the knowledge of Jesus, the gospel, the truth of God's word, and let's just get together as community. Whenever you see community being emphasized in sermons and everything else, it's because they're reading all the emerging church stuff. Community and conversation. We read the scripture text for the upcoming Sunday and ask, what did you hear? What I'm saying, what did you hear? I'm saying somebody, you could go there and say, I heard that Jesus is Santa Claus, and that you would not be rebuked in this study. You would not be called out as some crazy person that needs to read your Bible. you should be, but what did you hear? We are currently meeting at the newly opened Brass Kragan Pub on the waterfront. All are welcome on Tuesdays at 6:30. Now, if you're sitting there going, man, I can't read the address on there, then this study's for you. It really is. Under Luther there, it says this: it is better to think of church in the alehouse than to think of the alehouse in church. Now, I don't know that Martin Luther ever said that. If he did, wow. Today it would be, let's have community at a Seahawks game, skip church, we'll read a passage out of the Bible during halftime. It's better to be in a Seahawks big screen TV game and be thinking about the scriptures than to be in church thinking about the Seahawks. It's the exact same thing. Well, I'm going to say that there's still a remnant of people that when they're in church, they want to think about Jesus. That while there's people that really have been touched by the power of His Holy Spirit to know that He saved me from hell. And that I am going to gather with like-minded people, saints, in fellowship, koinonia, love relationship with one another, to be crazy as we are, in love with the God that we cannot see but know is real, as if we could see Him because of what He's done in our life. Amen? And many will follow their destructive ways. I mean, that's the happening church across the country. This is happening, and people are flocking. But see, it said, destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. I bet you there's a lot of people that watch that flyer and go, those Christians, just, you know, forget them. Look at this. Because the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. Another quote that I had, and I mentioned last week that there's controversy within the Calvary Chapel movement that's really blown up more this week, point and counterpoint and everything. And there was one of the guys that's been under Chuck for many years, Chuck Smith, before he passed away. He's still in there, and he wrote, Carl Westerlund is his name, and he's trying to do damage control, rumor control. So he wrote out a rumor control stuff to try and quell the uprising by what Brian said when he was at the pastor's conference here in Washington recently. And this is how he concludes his little talk. I have been saying for years that the demographic of the Calvary Chapel movement has been the baby boomer culture. As if the way Chuck taught the Bible is only good for the baby boomer culture. I thought the Bible's been good for people for 2,000 years. I mean, actually, the Bible has been good for people ever since Adam and Eve, ever since the first words were penned. The Bible is good for people who have a heart to want to get something fixed that's in their life, sin and the consequences of sin that have separated them from a holy God. It's not culture driven. And that is the lie of the Emergent Church Authors movement. That we've got to change because culture's changing and they don't like our Bible, our Jesus anymore. And so we got to morph Jesus into a different Jesus. We got to stop talking about the things in the Bible that messes with this millennial culture. So then he says, so the Calvary Chapel movement has been the baby boomer culture. The baby boomers are now past 50. The Calvary Chapels are graying. If we don't adapt our style to minister to the new generation while holding strongly to our values, garbage, that's garbage. So you don't hold true to your values if you're going to change the style. And that style is to change the Word of God and what we cover in the Word of God. See, that's the deceptive lie, is that we can change to the culture without messing with the value, when the value is the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern, you know, discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the mind, and able to separate the joints and marrow of our flesh. So he says, while holding strongly to our values, if we don't adapt our style to minister to the new generation while holding strongly to our values, we will die and our values will not be perpetuated. How can he say that? Jesus is going to keep saving people through the power of his word until he comes. It's not dependent on us changing our style to have this just unbelievable, freakish rock music. Can't hear a single word, you know, on the whosoever's ministry of Raul Reese's son, which he yokes with people that are openly involved in Satan worship, to just go out in concert and get all the kids in. And we're reaching a new culture with what? The gospel of Jesus Christ? By adding to your faith virtue and virtue self-control and all these other things? Or are we letting everybody in this perverse and lack of self-control society feel comfortable with coming to the alehouse to just, well, talk about some scriptures? And at least we can call it a Bible study. You're a Christian, right? You came to listen to a Bible study where we got to talk about what we think about the scriptures. So you're good. No, you're not good. And so I agree with him. For the most part, and I look out here, not everybody's gray. A lot of people aren't gray. And it's not because you don't use Grecian formula. I know there, I see some people. Anyway, you're not gray, and I hope you're not, as a non-gray person, I hope somebody isn't dragging you here to hear the Word of God. And the truth of the Scriptures is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to live forever. Forever. It is going to minister to the young and to the middle and to the old forever. But I agree with him, it's not as popular to the young as it used to be when I grew up. And why is that? Because the culture is turning into Sodom and Gomorrah. The culture is turning into immorality. The culture is rejecting and rebelling against God. The school system is programmed in the elementaries, the high schools, the college campuses, they program people with the lies of Satan and deception to make these people think that the Bible is a lie, the creation story is a myth, therefore why should we believe the stuff about Jesus? In fact, maybe he is Santa Claus, just like Santa Claus is a myth, so Jesus is a myth. The Satan has done a good job. And people have turned away from the truth, and they're going headlong into the lake of fire because of that. And so if I change the message because they don't want to attend, then there's no hope for the people that would listen to the message if they had to. Does everybody see the deception? The final deception of Satan is to get the church to stop telling the truth, the real church to stop telling the truth. So then the people who would have listened can't, because it's never spoken. And that's what I'm going to devote the rest of my life, seeing it for what, because Peter told me in the last days, there's going to be these deceptions coming along. I have studied under some really good lovers of Jesus before. I know what this says. I don't care what I think about or what other people think about it. And as long as God gives me breath and strength and support, we're going to keep telling the truth. Whether y'all go gray or not, it doesn't matter. Right? For if God did not spare the angels, and you know what, we'll pick it up in verse 4. Man, we only got 3 verses in the chapter 2, but nothing new, right? But so let's just summarize with this. You know, using the Chicago, let's be a fan like the Chicago Cubs fans are, right? We don't care how long our Jesus takes. We're going to still run the colors. We're going to still, no matter if people, you're a Chicago Cubs fan. I feel sorry for you. You know, you're never any good. You're always messed up. You got a curse on you. Everything else. But see, we have something that Chicago Cubs didn't have. They didn't have a prophecy that says, doesn't matter what you think. I know we win at the end. I know my Jesus comes back. I know he rules the world. I know the coming Antichrist kingdom is coming. I know that God prophesied you would have this attitude towards my Jesus in the last days. My Jesus told me the whole world would be under the sway of the wicked one in the last days. So you're actually just fulfilling what my Jesus has said. I'm going to wear his colors. I'm going to ask him to change my heart until the day I get to go home. And in the meantime, I'm going to try and witness to everybody else that has an ear to hear and eyes to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ until he comes. Amen. Let's stand in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we rejoice that we know we have were assured by the prophets of old and what you did through your son Jesus and how he conquered death and ascended into heaven and said he's coming back, and we know that's going to happen. And we know that all those who call upon the name of Jesus for salvation and repentance will be saved. And we know there's a devil, and he hates us, and he hates all those who love you, and he hates the message of the gospel, and he wants to lead and deceive people into hell. But we're so thankful, Lord, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, that the devil's a loser. And then in the end, although he gets so many and deceives at one point almost the entire world, that, Lord, you're going to deal with him as you stick him in the lake of fire where he belongs. And ultimately, Lord, we will have the door open into a heaven forever and ever to be with you. Help us, God, to truly let that sink in our day-to-day life, that we would love you and cherish you and allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to help us to be obedient to you in holiness until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. Now and forevermore, hallelujah. Now and forevermore. Hey, we'll praise you, Jesus, Son of God, in the blood of the Lamb, King of kings and Lord of lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham. Jesus is the one who delivers me daily. Jesus is the one who delivers me daily. Jesus is the one who delivers me daily from my sin and shame, hallelujah, from my sin and shame. We'll praise you, Jesus, Son of God, in the blood of the Lamb, King of kings and Lord of lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham. We'll praise you, Jesus, Son of God, in the blood of the Lamb, King of kings and Lord of lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham.
Yeah, amen. Praise you, Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords. He's coming, and man, I hope you're all the king's subjects through his son, Jesus Christ. If not, please come and pray with somebody that you came with or with me or whoever, that you shouldn't leave without getting right with Jesus, because sure word of prophecy has been made more clear. He's risen from the grave. He's ascended to heaven. He's coming. May God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name.